Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another Morning Magical. And today we get to begin exploring my favorite of all the Apostle Paul's letters. Ephesians is a treasure chest of revelation, most of which are only found in this letter. One in particular may completely change your perception of the Father, but that's going to wait a little bit. Let's begin with chapter 1, verse 3, which begins another of Paul's famous run-on sentences. It's got so many commas in here, you wouldn't believe it. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here's the key phrase, "who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ." Notice very quickly here where your blessings may be found. Now this is not to say you don't get blessed on earth, but the focus here is in the celestials. That's where the big blessing is. That's every spiritual blessing, it says. And this focus becomes really enlightening later on. Verse 4, "According as he chooses us in him before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in his sight." Now get this. The Father chose you before anything was made on the earth we occupy. And the statement, "we to be holy and flawless in his sight," this is as much a present time reality, as far as the Father is concerned, as it is a prophetic word. Now obviously, you and I will be holy and flawless when we occupy our glorified celestial bodies. However, this statement also indicates that the Father sees us now as holy and flawless. You and I may not be holy and flawless, literally, in our current bodies, but the Father is not concerned about that fact. He is choosing to see us now. He chooses to see us as holy and flawless already, as if we were already in that state, literally, if only because he sees us at our completion. Remember, the Father's not reckoning offenses, so he's got to be seeing us differently, and this is what Paul's saying. Now, Barbara's asking,
my first question is, because we have a lot of new people on, would you explain when this is, before the disruption of the world he chooses us, or he chose us?
So to answer your question, I've got to go back to Genesis 1. Now, I'm going to read from the Concordant, which is obviously very different from all the other versions you have, but you can download this. This is available on their website at concordant.org. "In a beginning," you notice it's not the beginning. "In a beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. As for the earth, it became to be a chaos and vacant, and darkness was over the surface of the abyss." That's the disruption. But this is the disruption he's talking about, before the disruption of the world, before it became this chaos and vacant with darkness over the surface of the abyss. Before all that is the context of this scripture we just read from Ephesians. "According as he chooses us," this is verse 4 in chapter 1, "according as he chooses us in him," that is in the Father, in himself, "before the disruption of the world." Now, your second question was...
Well, other versions say before the foundation of the world.
Yes. Nice. It's nice. It doesn't say that, but good.
So, I have an answer for how we can be... You said he sees us to be holy and flawless in his sight now.
Yes.
Well, here's the point. He chooses us in him to be holy and flawless in his sight. And some people would say, well, God can't expect that or whatever. Well, he wouldn't choose us to be holy and flawless had he not. He already gave us what we needed to do that.
Yeah.
In verse 3, when he says, "who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ." He already gave us in verse 3 what we needed to do verse 4. Hallelujah.
Both ways of seeing it are fine. I'm saying that this choosing that he's already done, that is followed, as you pointed out rightly, He's choosing us to be holy and flawless in His sight. He's not waiting for us to become that in His eyes. He's already seeing us that way. If you follow up verse 4 with verse 3, if you were to reverse the order, He's choosing us to be holy and flawless in His sight. Now go back to verse 3. And blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ. Well, we're not there yet. We're not in the celestials yet. That's where all the blessing is. I already said that doesn't mean you can't enjoy blessing on the earth. But that's not, this passage is not talking about anything to do with earthly stuff. It's talking about spiritual blessings among the celestials in Christ. We're not there yet. But the Father is not time-bound. He's not, how can I say it? I tried to say it before. He is seeing us already now, today, right this second, as if we were already complete. Already holy and flawless in His sight. That's what He is choosing to do.
Well, I think because He's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings we already have, He can expect us to be at least 80% flawless and holy in His sight because He's given us so much. So I think we should be accountable for part of that, a big part of that holy and flawless in His sight. Now.
Okay, that's nice. But I'm not interested in what you think we should be accountable for now. You just made an incredibly... 80%. Yeah, you think it should be 80%. Okay, yep. Well, between you and Jesus, you can work that out. I don't begin to presume to be 80%. I don't know if I'll ever be 80. You'll help me think.
I can work with
you. That's the gospel according to Barbara. You should be holy and flawless, at least 80%, and she'll help you.
Now get on with it. Because I've got a red pencil here.
Okay, so are we able to move on now?
Sure we are.
Okay, good. Verse 5. In love. It's so funny. Oh, I'll get to it in a second. Oh. I love your optimism.
Well, think of how much faith God has to have. You know, God has to have sending us down here, knowing how He made us, sends us down here.
Dear.
And He's got to have a lot of faith, knowing that He gave us all these gifts. We should do something good with them.
You are going off the rails now. There is no scripture anywhere that says the Father has faith. He knows what's going to happen. He's God. He doesn't have to have faith. He totally knows everything He has said is coming to pass. He doesn't have to trust that it will. If He spoke, it is going to happen.
Good.
Yeah. Okay, now, verse 5. Verse 5. In love, designating us beforehand for the place of a son. For Him, that's the Father, through Christ Jesus, in accord with the delight of His will, the Father's love and His delight have joined to provide you and me, quote, the place of a son or daughter. And He does it because it delights Him. There's no other reason that's even necessary. Paul doesn't give another reason. It just is the delight of His will to do this.
You know what? You know what I think would be cool for you to share for the people?
What?
Where verse 4, where it says, according as He chooses us in Him. Do you remember that dream you had a long time ago that God just like scooped you up into Himself?
Oh, man.
Do you remember that?
Of course I remember it. I didn't
share that.
If I ever go there again, I'm not coming back.
Well, that's okay, but share.
Well, that was probably the... This was, I don't know, late 2008, early 2009. This was probably the third, at least the third vision like this, where I was at the throne. The first vision was that I ascended into the heavens and It's such a silly picture because we've never been there. What would we know? But it was just like all of the angels were lined up. And I couldn't even see the throne at first. The angels were all lined up. I couldn't see a single face, but they were all lined up. And I don't remember whether I flew over them or one of them escorted me to the throne. That's all I remember about that first one. The second one was I got to the throne and I was able to look out from being in front of the throne. I wasn't only looking toward the Father, and Yeshua was standing right next to him. And I don't remember too much about that vision, other than I believe that I think I got to stand with him and then look out from his perspective, standing beside him. But this vision that you're talking about, I got to the throne and Yeshua said, "Come stand with me." And I went up beside him at his right hand. And as I climbed whatever the steps were, I couldn't see the Father. I could see the light of him. And so as I climbed the steps, I could see him, figuratively speaking, see the light of him from the corner of my eye. I couldn't look at it directly. But then as I turned again to stand next to Yeshua, the Father said, come sit here. Come sit with me. Sit in my lap. And I don't remember how I got there, but I somehow got into the Father's lap and I completely dissolved into him. I lost any awareness of myself in him, and I didn't care. I was just so full of him in me that there wasn't any of me in there, which was not objectionable. You know, you'd think, you know, you'd never want to lose your own awareness. When you're melting into the Father, your awareness is going to go into him entirely. So there's no difference between you and him. It's all him. I don't remember how I came back out of that, but obviously I did. But I knew that if I were ever invited there again, I wouldn't come back. That's not a place you ever want to leave. Obviously, there was enough of me to be aware to have these sensations, but man, I don't know if that's what he's talking about by every spiritual blessing among the celestials, but whew.
I was thinking at the end hymn, that was such an incredible dream.
In love, designating us beforehand for the place of a son or daughter for him through Christ Jesus in accord with the delight of his will. Oh, the part you're talking about was he chooses us before the disruption of the world in him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That in him is bigger than we have any idea. So back to what I said about verse 5, the Father's love and his delight have joined to provide you and me the place of a son or daughter. And he does it because it delights him. Sometimes I want to say he does it because it tickles him. You could just see he's so happy, and there isn't any other reason that's necessary. That's enough. So on in verse 6, for the law to the glory of his grace, which graces us in the beloved, in whom we are having the deliverance through his blood, the forgiveness of offenses in accord with the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us in all wisdom and prudence. The Father is lavishing the riches of his grace on you. He's not being the least bit stingy, quite the opposite. But he's also exercising, quote, all wisdom and prudence. In other words, the Father is considered in his lavishing as opposed to being careless. We're never going to find a reckless God on our hands here. All this lavishing is, yes, it's according to the delight of his will, but he is doing it because he has carefully considered, this is what I'm going to do, and I know why I'm going to do it, and that's all there is to it. So he's exercising all wisdom and prudence, and that's his. Verse 9 says, making known to us the secret of his will. Oh, here's another secret. In accord with his delight, again, agreeing with his own delight, which he purposed in him, that is, in himself. There's a whole lot going on with the Father deciding stuff in himself here, and we're not done with it. Verse 9 is like saying, the secret that I'm about to share with you, Paul is saying, is something that the Father purposed within himself just because it tickled him. He delights to do this. And then in verse 10, to have an administration of the complement of the eras, to head up the all in the Christ, both that in the heavens and that on the earth. Now, this is me talking, obviously. You and I may well have a job to do in the celestials, according to how I read verse 10. Administration is kind of a governmental term and involves helping to complete the eras or seasons, which culminate in everything being headed up in the Christ. This is the secret of his will, to head up all in the Christ, which he purposed in himself, this is the Father, in accord with his delight. And then he tells us what this is about, to have an administration of the complement of the eras, and then to head up the all in the Christ, both that in the heavens and on the earth. Anyway, whether that's about us or not, yes, it is. Verse 11, in him, in whom our lot was cast also, being designated beforehand, according to the purpose of the one, that's the Father, who is operating the all in accord with the counsel of his will, that we should be for the lot of his glory, who are pre-expectant in the Christ. Boy, there's a lot here. Holy Toledo. We see in verse 11 the Father's choosing beforehand, which is a euphemism for, quote, before everything. We're certainly before everything in this creation. But Paul doesn't use the same terminology about before the disruption of the world. So he just says beforehand. Beforehand, to me, that is before everything. We also see here the sovereignty of God, quote, who is operating the all in accord with the counsel of his will. The Father is operating, present tense, and he is operating the all. This includes everything. There is nothing that the Father is not operating. Now, you and I might not like everything he's operating or the way he's doing it, but he's got this handled, and it's all, quote, in accord with or in agreement with his own counsel, which is something that he keeps entirely to himself. I've told people before, if you've got a beef about anything going on in the world, you need to take it up with God. He's the one that's operating the all. You might not like it, but it's not your business. It's his. He's doing it in accord with the counsel of his will. He's not asking for opinions. I love the phrase, quote, who are pre-expectant in the Christ. Before anyone else is expecting, Paul says, you are. It's sort of being first in line at Disney World. No one can get in before you have got your ticket and you're going through the turnstile. Then everybody else can come in, but you're pre-expectant. And then verse 13, in whom you also, on hearing the word of truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom on believing also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The in whoms are both talking about Christ here. This is the Holy Spirit of promise. Then verse 14, which is an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment to the deliverance of that which has been procured for the lot of his glory. Man, these are dense verses. Verse 13 is a recognition by the apostle that those whom he has established, these are Paul's people, if you will, in this case, the Ephesian ecclesia, have been, quote, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as soon as they believed. The importance that Paul placed on being filled with the Holy Spirit of promise was such that believing was followed up immediately with receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I know we've talked about this before, but Paul follows up his recognition with an explanation of what the Holy Spirit is and its significance, quote, for the laud of his glory. That's the Father's now. In other words, the infilling of the Holy Spirit gives you and me an experience of the Father that brings him praise for his glory, which we recognize because the Holy Spirit enables us to know the Father more profoundly than our limited human faculties ever could. I'm going to say something. differently. Back in verse 13, in whom you also, on hearing the word of the truth, soon as you heard the word of the truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom, on believing also, this is all Christ now, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Man, I don't want to beat you over the head, but good Lord, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit of promise, for heaven's sakes, get her done. Which is an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. What's the allotment? The allotment is the glorification of our mortal bodies to immortality. And this Holy Spirit of promise is again a down payment of sorts, ahead of, verse 14, the deliverance of that which has been procured. That's your glorified body and your position in the celestials. Why? For the laud, the praise of the Father's glory. So if we don't have this operating in us, we don't have this earnest going on. We're not taking part of it, which is for the praise of the Father's glory. Now verse 17 and following. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him. Do you want that? I'm asking you. Paul's not asking you. But he is asking on behalf of, this is like Paul is praying almost, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him. Listen to this. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. By what? Again, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him. We're talking about the same Holy Spirit here. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Isn't that a great phrase? For you to perceive what is the expectation of His calling. So you can know what this looks like. Paul is talking about your celestial destiny in incorruptible bodies here. And what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of His allotment, that's Christ's allotment, among the saints. And the saints here in Paul's terms are all the believers in Christ. Verse 19. It just gets better and bigger. And what the transcendent greatness of His power for us who are believing, in accord with the operation of the might of His strength. Again, His power is the Father's power. With the operation of the might of His strength, it's the Father's. How do we know? Verse 20, which is operative in the Christ. Now here comes Paul's description of the transcendent greatness of His power for us who are believing. Quote, rousing Him from among the dead and seating Him at His, that's the Father's, right hand among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this aeon, but also in that which is impending, and subjects all under His feet, that's Christ's feet, and gives Him, Christ, as head over all to the ecclesia, that's you and me, which is His body. The complement, that which completes, the complement of the one completing the all in all. The Father has given Christ to us as His body. We complete Him. That is, we complete Him. That is, we complete Christ, and He completes the all in all, or everything and everyone. This whole first chapter of Ephesians is a major detailed declaration of points that are of paramount importance, but they're also easy to run over unless you take some time to consider all that Paul is saying. So let's do a quick review. Number one, we learn that our primary blessing is not earthly, but rather among the celestials. Also, number two, the Father chose you before this world was created, and He sees you holy and flawless in His sight as if you're already there. Number three, the Father in His love designated you as His son or daughter, again, before this world was created. The Father is lavishing, this is the next point, lavishing the riches of His grace over you in His wisdom and all due consideration. Not recklessly, in which you are delivered or saved out of death and into life through Christ's blood, which also wins blanket forgiveness of offenses or sins. Next point, you have been brought into the knowledge of, quote, the secret of the Father's will, the secret of his will, because it delights him to share it with you, what has been hidden throughout the eons. And why? To help finish the eras or seasons as the Father heads up everything in the Christ. Next, the Father designated you in his own counsel, and at the same time that he formed his purpose, to have a reason for praising his glory as you look expectantly forward in Christ. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a down payment on your total salvation. In Paul's ministry, as we've talked about this before, so forgive me if I'm belaboring. In Paul's ministry, the baptism of the Holy Spirit followed directly on the heels of believing. So I'll say it one more time. If this baptism isn't functioning in you, then you're walking through, now I haven't said this before, then you're walking through this wicked eon blind and crippled to a significant degree. For Christ's sake, I'm going to appropriate Paul's scripture in 2 Corinthians. For Christ's sake, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak in languages you can't understand, but that the Father does. Where do you suppose a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of him, that is the Father, is going to come from, if not the Holy Spirit? How else will the eyes of your heart be enlightened for you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints? And what is the transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing in accord with the might of his, that's the Father's, strength, which is operative in the Christ? Now, I know I repeated a whole lot of stuff I read earlier. I'm begging you to look at how intimately do you want to know the Father? How intimately do you want to know the Son of God who gave his life not only to pardon you from offenses, but also so that the Father could send the Spirit of holiness, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Father's own Spirit, the Spirit of truth, which will be guiding you into all the truth? Do you want to know all the truth? Do you want to know him for real? Yeshua, the Christ? Do you want to know the Father for real? I feel like I'm sounding like a Baptist up on a pulpit on a Sunday morning. I'm just not pounding my Bible. It's like, but there's no threat here. That's what's so interesting. There's no threat behind any of this. You don't have to do any of it, but I promise you, your perception is, it's cloudier than it needs to be, for heaven's sake. This is a wicked eon. You need some wisdom, seriously, to negotiate this eon. You ought never to walk through this eon blind and crippled. But without the Holy Spirit, it's like Barbara said to me a long time ago. In fact, it's in her book. If you have Christ living in you and the Father, according to the scriptures, and you're saved, not having the Holy Spirit is like buying a brand new Mercedes, top of the line, and being unable even to drive it out of the showroom because there's no engine. Who would do that? So I think that's where we'll stop today. But Ephesians, you're going to love it. You think this was rich today? Hold on to your seats. So until next time, may the Father bless you and keep you. May he light up his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Father lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Have a great day. Bye.